And so today we come to our final study, chapter 12 in the book of Daniel, as we have been studying right through this book. And chapter 12, verse 1 picks up where chapter 11, of course, leaves off as part of the overall vision and the explanation that Daniel is being given about what he has been revealed to him. So, chapter 12, 1 from the New King James Version. At that time, Michael, that is Michael the archangel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. At that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand, and then I said, "My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." And from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of those days. And there ends the reading of God's inerrant word and the final chapter of the book of Daniel. Now, having read that, what I'd like you to do is look back to chapter 10, verse 14. Just look quickly back to Daniel 10:14. Where it reads, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." Another translation has it, "Now I'm here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come." So with that verse, chapter 10, verse 14, we have there the beginning of this final prophecy concerning all the things that have been revealed to Daniel. It is being rolled out, and it unfolds over the chapters 10, 11, and now chapter 12. And what this encapsulates and what was so disturbing to Daniel and what is really being shown here is the fact that Israel as a people, as an ethnic, racial entity, are going to be set aside for something larger and better. God's plan from the beginning of creation always involved the eventual creation of a non-racial Israel as the new covenant people of God. Now that represents a change in the program. That represents God planning to do something different. At that stage, I'm sure Daniel probably didn't quite comprehend all of this. But however that may be, he understood something was afoot. He understood this represents something of a seismic shift. And you know, any time there is change, it can be painful and challenging and upsetting. Now, we have seen right through the pages of this book of Daniel that he has been grief-stricken over the future of his people. Our New Testament reading from the Gospel of Matthew 24, let me remind you of the words spoken by Jesus there. He says, "For then will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Matthew 24, 21 and 22. So we see in those words, in light of what we've heard in the book of Daniel chapter 12, that Jesus directly connects his decree of the destruction of Jerusalem in his generation, in that generation. He links that with these verses in Daniel chapter 12. And as I think everyone in this room at least knows by now, the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in AD 70 were meant to give visible expression, historical visible expression of God's public rejection of the physical Israel as the chosen people. It was a visible public demonstration of God's divorce of old covenant Israel. Why would he do that? Well, as he warned them time and again throughout older covenant history, if you break my covenant, you will pay the consequences. The ultimate expression of covenant breaking, my friends, is the rejection of God's divine Son. The leaders of the Jews went one step too far. Jesus predicted, as we heard in Matthew 24, the destruction that was coming upon them. And it really even goes all the way back to Daniel. The fulfillment of it was in AD 70. And listen to me very carefully. Those who deny or object to that statement, the statement that this is God's visible public rejection of physical Israel as the chosen people, they are denying God's holy truth. I have to say that because there's so many people in the evangelical world, especially in these parts, of course, they don't understand that. They've bought into this system that totally upends God's plan and purpose. But the rejection of physical Israel means the deliverance of the true chosen people of God. Well, who are they? They are the elect of God who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what their last name is or what their skin color is. If they are the elect in Christ Jesus, they are the chosen people of God. Listen again at verse 1. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. And notice the qualification. Everyone who is found written in the book. Daniel is being told that he is to seek his identity. Not in an ethnic, tribal way. Not in something that is meant to portray ethnicity. Because that is being phased out. That has come to an end. As one of God's elect, his name, along with that of a vast multitude of others from every nation, must be found in the book. Now, look again at verse 2. And many of those who sleep, notice this, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? What in the world is he being told in that? I believe that among other things, that verse is a declaration that in God's good plan, he wants more than a tiny remnant of people as his elect. He has claimed a vast, innumerable multitude for his elect people. And you see that in the playoff of the words many versus some. See, all people everywhere are called to repent. All are called to repent and follow Jesus. But many of those who are called are already chosen by God as his elect people. But some, and that means fewer in number, are the reprobate, those who have been appointed to destruction. And of course, the words that we have read also point to the general resurrection of the dead at the end. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But look again at verses 5 to 7. Then I, Daniel, looked, and he sees these two people on the riverbank, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank, and there's this interplay between these two people. And I think it's helpful to know, I'm not going to read those verses again, we've already read them, but the word river in those verses 5 through 7 is a Hebrew word that at its root meant to convey specifically the idea of the river Nile in Egypt. So we have a double reference here, don't we? Because he's not standing by the Nile River, he's by the Tigris River. Well, I think that we should understand this double reference as evidence that every captivity of God's elect people, whether that be in Egypt or Babylon or anywhere else, that captivity itself is under the control of God's almighty hand. God is on both sides of that river with his angels, and he controls every aspect and every step of our lives and our history. Paul refers to this in Romans 8:28, where he talks about all things working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So that no captivity can end in anything other than God's glory and at the same time the destruction of his enemies. You know that God miraculously delivered Israel from Egypt, and we have been seeing now in these latter chapters that God is about to use the Persian Empire to his own glory in a similar way. So in every age, the wrath and the treasures of men, both the good and the bad of the pagans, are made to serve Almighty God. The objective of all these events is the triumph of the saints of God to be revealed with the collapse of the little horn at the end of the time and times and half. That's the reference in verse 7. And with that collapse, Christian society will triumph in every area of life. So that is a prediction, that is a prophetic statement, both of what lie immediately in the future for Daniel and his those who would come after him. But it is a much larger statement about the future of the triumph of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. With the collapse of humanism, with the collapse of secularism, and we are in the midst of it even as we speak, Christian society, a society based on biblical law, will triumph in every area of life. And then the suffering shall end, that is, be finished. That suffering, that is indeed, is a cause for wonders, since it seems to indicate the helplessness of God's people. And to some extent, the failure of God to deliver. I mean, notice again, I'm going to read it verses 6 and 7. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And then I, that is Daniel, heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by God, him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. But notice verse 8, how Daniel reacted to that explanation. To put it in less formal terms, he says, look, I heard what he said, but I did not understand what he meant. So I asked him, how is this all going to turn out in the end? And notice the response is direct and it is to the point. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. In other words, Daniel, drop the subject, go no further, for here the matter goes beyond your time and your concern. But it will be understood by those who need it, those who are wise and redeemed and mature in the Lord. Now that, on the surface, seems to be a measure of gloom and doom. But you know, it is far from being the total picture. I'm sure most of you know that as you turn on the news, and let's just say that somebody here in Greenville County gets up and they turn on the news broadcast at 6 a.m. before they go to work or whatever, and then when they come home, they turn on the news broadcast at 6 p.m. You do that Monday through Friday, you know what kind of ride you're in for. It's almost all bad news, killings, beatings, arrests, thieves, car wrecks, scandals, etc. And that's how TV warps your image of reality. Because you see, the reality is, in actuality, what the TV news presents to you is far from depicting even a quarter or a half of the events of that particular day. Because, friends, don't we all realize and understand? Does it need to be spelled out to us that any typical day, Monday through Friday, if we are limiting it to that, is made up of people simply going to work, relaxing, going to the doctor, going to the gym, otherwise just simply occupying themselves. But you see, it's the abnormal, the bizarre, the repugnant that get all the news. And in a similar way, in the vision here, the tribulation of the elect seems to dominate, but that is far from representative of what God's total work is all about. Here, the persecution, and here's this name again, because this is what it's referring to, the persecution under Antiochus Epiphanes is compared to a time of 1290 days. Now, that means a little bit more than half of 7 years of the fullness of the times. So that those difficult times, that's what the 1290 represents, can at best be said to represent the fact that the suffering of the true church will be only a limited element of its history. The suffering that God's people endure, that's only a small part of the story, in other words. But for Daniel, as he must have wondered what this all meant for him, I'm sure that he understood that his primary task was to live then and now for the glory of God. And my friends, you can mark this down. That is the main application, the main takeaway, if you will, of all biblical eschatology. In one form or another, every New Testament passage that points to God's future plans carries with it this application from 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then that all these things are coming to such an end, what sort of person is it right for you to be? And then Peter clearly says, holy behavior and righteousness. That's how you should be. So our response to the promises of God expanding his kingdom in this world, our response is always and everywhere, live by God's law. Remember that he is king now. Be obedient now. Fulfill your present responsibilities to the king now. Those who persevere through the trials and attain their victories in Christ, well, they're told in verse 12, look at it again, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So we've got the 1,290 days representative of suffering, but then there's the blessing of the 1,335 days. That is a time of promised blessing. And let me do the math for you. Let me do the arithmetic. The 1335 days are 45 days longer than the earlier period of suffering. So the blessing far outweighs the suffering. Now, in these two sums mentioned here, we have 1290, we have 1335, and together they do add up technically to more than 7 years. And as such, I think they're not intended as precise representations of time and history. They're not meant to be exact. They're representative numbers. You know, friends, when we study history, we are generally focusing on the high points and the big events, you know. But history also has its eras of stagnation, of development, of just ordinary day-to-day living. Suffering or trial and fulfillment both have decisive roles in the history of the human race. But for God's elect, for the true race of God's people, there is a certainty of victory. The final word is one of triumph in those 1,335 days. And the concluding word to Daniel, again in verse 13, as for you, you go your way until the end, you're going to have rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise again to receive the inheritance set aside for you. And so, friends, we have seen from the very beginning of this book that this book of Daniel is a book of prophecy, but it is very specifically political prophecy. And it is confident prophecy, declaring the certain victory of the kingdom of God. Now, as I have somewhat alluded to earlier in this message and in more than a few over the past several months, this book of Daniel is a favorite of our dispensationalist friends. And you know, and they're well-intended, and I think it is well-intended, but horribly wrong-headed system, the only victory that they think about and that they see involved here is a victory that technically comes after everything has fallen apart and history comes to a close. But my friends, if the victory of Christ is to be only limited to a rapture or a 1,000-year reign from a rebuilt temple, or if the victory is something that we can only attain after we die in some eternal order or state outside of human history, then listen to me carefully, then the book of Daniel is a monstrous piece of irrelevance. The whole of Scripture, right through, proclaims the certainty of God's victory in time. and in history as well as in eternity. And you know the proof of that point? It is the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ first and foremost, and the resurrection of all of us who are in him. It is the bold and uncompromising declaration of that victory in time and in history. As Dr. R.J. Rushdoony put in his commentary on this book, he said, there can be no retreat from victory without a corresponding retreat from Christ. He said, the Great Commission, with its confident command to make disciples of all the nations, was not an expression of wistful thinking. It is the assured promise of him who would say and could say, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. Now, sadly, ever since the day Christ died on the cross, well, many in the church have been too often concerned with embalming his body rather than celebrating his victory in the resurrection and the ascension. But curiously, the enemies of Christ, the enemies of God's kingdom, have a lot more realistic understanding because they typically seek to guard themselves against his power at every turn. I think it's high time for us to proclaim the power of the resurrection in all of its fullness, and not just one day a year on Easter Sunday. The resurrection spoken of in Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, that is the keynote of the gospel age. That is the time referred to here as the latter days. The day, quote unquote, or the time of the resurrection began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that means that we live in the era, the time space of resurrection victory. Yes, ours and every age has its tribulations and its battles to the end. But let us understand as we close out this chapter, the essence for the Christian is victory unto life. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it cannot but be that way and that way alone. And let us praise God for it. Amen.